You know, the scripture that comes to my mind when he was speaking is in John chapter 11, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Is that up enough? Y'all hear that? Here, can you turn me up just a hair more, sister? All right, if you have your Bible, open up to Genesis chapter... No, hold on. Put a mark on Genesis 22 and then go to Hebrews 11. Genesis 22, Hebrews 11. I'm going to give you a quicker version this morning. Let me just say this. There are times in our life where God takes us to a challenging spot in our faith, and I think this is going to be one of those times in your life this morning with this message, because it's been challenging for me. And, you know, I just want you to listen to this. Let me say this. Maybe it'll make you listen. There are some people here who are not going to be able to handle this message. I don't think that they're in the place yet spiritually, mature-wise, and hopefully this will provoke you to go deeper in your faith towards the Lord and to search it out. There are going to be some who possibly get offended. If you do, you just have to deal with that. But here's what I want. I want you to consider, because I'm going to be honest, I'm just going to preface this, that I am going to speak a little bit. This is not the message, but a little bit on giving and tithing. And any time a preacher brings that up, there are folks sitting in the crowd going, "Hey, the preacher just always want to talk about giving." I don't care what you give. Let me just say this. I don't care what you give. I don't need nothing from you. Y'all know me. I work just as hard as anybody wants to work. So put that thought out of your mind. If you'll just read your Bible, you'll figure out this Jesus saying that we need to do those things. It's a commandment. So... That's not what I'm preaching on, but I just want to kind of prepare you for that, because some people are touchy about that. But this morning, I want you to figure out why you're touchy about it, okay? So looking in, I want to talk to you. You know, last week we started speaking on the testing or the trying of our faith. We're going to continue that for the next few weeks. Because I have spoken to and prayed for, it seems like a whole lot of people, both in and out of our church, are dealing with the testing of their faith. People have lost loved ones and battling sicknesses and losing their jobs, and marriages are being tested, several other types of trials that it seems like is going through not just our church, but other churches and pastors that I'm talking to. And I just look at that and go, when you see such a move, maybe something's coming that God understands. I don't know. Maybe God understands that we need a greater faith in order to see a victory, or maybe that other people need to see Jesus rather than just hearing of him. Because a lot of times God tests our faith, not just for our purpose, but for the purpose that others see Jesus. The only way people see Jesus is when God gets me out of the way. In order to do that, we go through the testing or the trying of our faith. So a few things I want to put up here. Maybe you can remember it, because we're going to be going through Genesis 22. I encourage you to study that over the next couple of weeks. Here's the first point I want to make this morning. Biblical faith is a visible faith. I want you to test yourself. You know, it's a great thing that Colton's here this morning. He was baptized. You know, Colton had made what we call a profession of faith when he was younger. And missed my wedding rings one. Anyhow, and here's the thing. There's a lot of people. I was one of them. My wife's one of them. Several of you are one of them who make this profession of faith. We go through a process that church has made that's not in the Bible. And sometimes we make decisions based out of emotions and that kind of stuff, and the settings of worship. But here's the thing. Paul said, "Search yourself. Test yourself and know that you're in the faith." The Bible said there is one faith. That is the faith that God has for us to believe that Christ died for our sin, was buried, and rose again on our behalf. And it's through faith in Christ and Christ alone that we're born again of his spirit. You either have that faith, you're in that faith, or you're out of that faith, okay? And so when we look at the Bible, here's what I want to challenge you this morning. Do not look and listen to what other people say. Do not go by an experience that you've had. I want you to take God's word, the word we will be judged out of, and judge yourselves and see and know that you're in the faith. And this is not just a salvation message, but I do want to challenge every person here to look at your heart and to know if you truly are in the faith that saves. A biblical saving faith is a visible faith. It's a visible faith. Let's look at that and see where it says that in the Bible. When you look in Hebrews chapter 11, what you'll see here is you read through, God gives an example of several Old Testament saints and what faith looks like. Hebrews 11 defines a saving faith, all right? It's an active, visible faith. Notice what it says in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. It's substance and evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, watch what it says here in verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, watch this, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So faith, get this, faith is the route or the conduit that God uses as far as to bring the spiritual realm into the visible realm. Does that make sense? We can't see the spiritual realm. We don't see God. God's a spirit. We don't see spiritual warfare with physical eyes. And so in order for people, if people are going to see Christ visibly, the reason that God has us to live by faith is because he puts us in a place where faith is the route he works through to reveal himself visibly to the world. Because some of the things you do by faith is gonna open the doorway for God to reveal himself through you, because you would not normally do those things if you were not a believer. So faith is visible. For instance, Noah, I won't read through there, but think about this. The example he gives, Noah built a boat. It was a visible faith. He didn't just go, yeah, I believe God. Because people go, how do you know you're saved? I just believe God. It's like, well, what does that faith look like? And I've asked all of you, most of you here said, if you was to be put in a court, or think about this, you was to be brought into a courtroom of law before 12 jurors, and they said, give me evidence, because it says evidence. Give me evidence of your faith. How would you prove in a visible way that you are a born-again believer? You can't just go, well, me and God have a thing. We're just like, Noah would be like, well, I built a boat. I was obedient to God's word. God told me to build a boat. I built a boat, and the flood came. Abraham would say, I left my country because God promised me that he was going to give me a son and that he was going to bring the Messiah through me. I left my country. I walked with God for 25 years. I was 100 years old, and I had that son that God promised. My wife was 90. We were way past menopause, all right, and all that kind of stuff. And so this had to be a miracle of God. By faith, I did that. By faith, Moses left being a prince of Egypt and identified with his people as slaves, and God used that man to deliver a nation out of the world's greatest empire and set up the nation of Israel. And so you can go on and on as you read this in chapter 11 of Hebrews and throughout the Bible. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have said, well, we refused to bow down to a false god in worship, and we were cast into the fire. Our faith took us into the fire, and our God brought us out of it alive. So when you think about biblical faith, think about this. James chapter 2. Let's go there, sister. James chapter 2 says this. What is it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, we understand we're not saved by works. Your works does not save you. But a true biblical faith always produces works of righteousness. Always. Notice what it says. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me. It has to be visible and active. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. How many people have you talked to say, how do you know you're saved? Well, because I believe in God, so does the devil. He ain't going to heaven. So understand that your faith, or your the works, your here's the thing, let me keep in word. True biblical faith, if I truly believe that Jesus, the Son of God, came and gave his life for my sins, and I believe the gospel that he was buried and rose again, and through faith in Christ, I am born again by his Spirit, raised to life. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. If I believe the gospel message of who Jesus is, that will always produce something that comes out of me that is visible and active. My faith will always produce a work of obedience and righteousness towards God. If you do not have a visible, active faith, you do not have a saving faith. So, I know I tell you this. I just want you to chew on this a little bit, okay? And I just want to make sure I show you the Bible. It's not what I say, it's the Bible, okay? And so in this, biblical faith, this is the second thing I want you to get. Biblical faith, let's get it up, there we go, is, write this down, is a personal involvement of a believer in the kingdom business of God. When you look at every one of these examples, and you look at the example we're going to look at in just a second with Abraham, you see this pattern. Biblical faith is the personal involvement of a believer in the kingdom business of God. Think about this. When Abraham had Isaac, it was more than just a life dream of Abraham and Sarah to have a son. A lot of us think faith is, hey, I want to have this, or I want to do this, or I want to be this, so I'm going to ask God, and I'm going to show this faith. And a lot of times, if you want to be honest, some of your dreams don't come true. You're like, well, God didn't do what he said. God didn't tell you he's going to give you your special little dream. What God said was he was going to involve you in his kingdom business. You involve yourself because you believe and you have faith in Jesus. You believe what the Bible teaches. And so out of love, you're like, I want to be a servant of the Lord because everything he's done for me in my life. And when you involve yourself, God does exactly what God says he'll do in that. He doesn't just go, because if you continue to read in Hebrews 11, you'll see that it said Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He just wasn't traveling wanting a son or wanting the physical land that God gave Israel, okay? He was looking to the kingdom. He understood through the message that God spoke to him that the Christ or the Messiah was going to come through his lineage and that there was going to be a kingdom city of Jerusalem. God communicated that. Abraham understood, and that's why he traveled. Now, think about this. God used the desires of their heart to have a son to accomplish his kingdom purpose. And sometimes God puts desires in our heart, good things that we desire, and we follow God in that, and God accomplishes not only his kingdom desire for our life, but also he gives us the desires of our heart because he's good. Right. Does that make sense? Y'all with me? Okay. And so in this, Abraham's faith was involved in the kingdom business of God. So here's what I want to challenge. So if you ever wonder if you're truly born again, think about this. Somebody asked you, how do you know when you die you're going to heaven? How do you know that you are a born-again believer? How do you test that? You're not going to answer it out loud, but I would ask you, how do you check yourself and test that? Because a lot of people concern me because they go, well, you know, I remember one time I walked down front, and I did this and did that. I'm like, and that's your testimony? That's what you're clinging to. I did this or I did that? If you want to know if you're a born-again believer, look for your faith. Look for the faith that the Bible speaks of. The way is another term that it uses. You know, when Saul of Tarsus was looking for Christians to persecute, he said he sought after those who were of the way. It means my life takes a total different route in a direction because now I'm living by the faith. And I see visible, active faith in my life, the working of God's Spirit. Think about this. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace we are saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God's Spirit is working faith in you, transforming your life, your lifestyle, your life desires, because you go from a worldly mind to a kingdom mind. Why? Because you believe. And that kingdom mindset produces a total different lifestyle and a set of works in your life. Now, looking in Genesis chapter 22, this is where it's going to get difficult for some Americans to swallow. Because this is a lot different looking faith than what you hear or see, sad to say, in the American church today. You don't see a whole lot of this because most people believe that it revolves around us and it's just all about us going to heaven. And once we're saved, you know, it's all about God blessing us and doing for us and giving to us. And if anything, you know, crazy happens in your life, then you start questioning God's goodness and God's character because that's what we've been trained to do. But when you look in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him," notice what he says, "Abraham," quick response. And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, watch this, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." That word Moriah means the land Jehovah has chosen. "Walk the path he has chosen and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you." Abraham's response, "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and he went to the place which God had told him." Now, I want you to put yourself, because when you study the Bible, you want to put yourself in the place of that person. I want you to think about what Abraham was sitting there thinking. After these things, it says, after these things, after what? After all the years of following and obeying God and giving up on themselves, but keeping hoping God, for no less than 25 years, Abraham walked with God to receive the promise of a son. 25 years of following him in a land surrounded by his enemies, where he was always threatened. His family and his life were threatened by the enemies that surrounded them. And he stayed true in his faith because why? Because he believed God. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why did Abraham do what he did? Because he had the faith. And that caused him to walk with God. Now think about this. So all of this time, because Isaac right here, Isaac was somewhere between, scholars figured out, we won't go in this morning, between 13 and 34. Somewhere in that range is how old Isaac was. So we're looking at least 37 years that he walked with God. And God had given him the greatest desire of his and his wife's heart was to have that boy. And God gave it to him. Now most of us would have been like, all right, now we're just cruising. Now we're just cruising. But here's the thing. All of this time, God was building faith within Abraham. If you want to know what God's doing in your life right now, God is trying to build faith within you. How does God do that? Number one, if you look at Abraham's life, God would reveal himself to Abraham. He would speak to Abraham. He would command Abraham. What would Abraham do? He obeyed the Lord by faith because obedience and faith walk hand in hand. If you have faith, you have obedience. You understand? Biblically, if you have faith, you have obedience. And so he obeyed the Lord by faith, and then God would do what he promised. Think about this. God would reveal himself. God would speak to Abraham the word. He would command Abraham something that he would do in order that he could accomplish what he wanted to accomplish in Abraham and through him. Abraham believed God. In faith, he would obey God, and God would keep his promise. That's what it looks like to have a personal relationship with Jesus. A lot of people go, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Is that what it looks like? Because biblically, this is what it looks like. God revealed himself. How did he reveal himself to you? Through Jesus. He's revealed himself through the word. He's shown every one of us who he is. Everything you want to need to know about God, you see in Christ Jesus, his son. We have the revelation, the greatest revelation of God through his son Jesus. He speaks to us in the word. Hopefully that's what he does to you this morning. That's what he does as you spend time with the Lord in the word of God. God speaks. God commands us. We read commandments all the way through. And the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? And what happens? We obey God in faith because God's commands are never accomplished by my own means. Does that make sense? Y'all either listening or y'all have lost you. Okay. So think about this. God commands us. I'm going to give you an illustration of this in just a second. And when you obey God in faith, you go, I don't see how this is going to happen, but I'm going to obey God. Why? Because I have faith. I believe God. My faith is in God to accomplish what he's commanded me to do. Then God does it, because he always does it, and you're like, wow, and your faith grows. I promise you, Nathan and Christy's faith has grown. Those of us who were praying for them, our faith has grown. Why? God's building a faith within us. Now, here's the thing. They have a moment now where they're on the mountaintop. They've had Isaac, and they're like, yeah, but something's coming. You know why? Because God doesn't just want to build a faith within you. God wants to work his faith through you. So God's building a faith. That say, what does that look like? For instance, here we go to the tithing. And the reason I picked tithing is because if we all wanted to be honest, it's one of the biggest challenges in the American church, because we love money. We do. Let's be real. We love it. We love what we can get with it. We love what we can do with it. It takes a lot of money today just to function in this culture. And all of a sudden, God's like, he commands. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. I want you to give a tenth. I want you to give a tenth of your income to the kingdom business. I want you to, that's what it is. God's tithing. Get this. No, hey, preacher needs money. Church needs money. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need it whatsoever. He's provided 100% of the money you have. It was a gift from him. So I know we're blue collar here. I work blood, sweat, and tears. God provided the blood, the sweat, and the tears, and the brain to do what you do, and the rough hands, and the muscles, and the back. You think about this. All God has to do, if he just allowed the devil 5 seconds on you to go, you can do it. He could reach over and he could touch Chad and go, boom, one little piece off of his one shift in a vertebra on his back, and he's done. He's done. He doesn't have the ability to go out and crawl up on a roof now. So understand that God, the fact that God surrounds this brother every day and goes, I will not allow the devil to touch him so that he can go up on that roof, so that he can do his job, so that he can provide all that money that Cindy spends every week. No. Yeah. And here's the thing. So don't ever take claim and go, I'm the one who's made me. I'm the one. This is my stuff God's asking for. If you do that, what you have done is put yourself in the place of God. And if you're going to do that, ask God to take back everything he's given to you before you do that. And so in that, what happens? Here's the good thing. When God says, I want you to give a tenth, you know what happens? We look at our finances and we go, no, no stinking way. But you know what? God's commanded me to do that. And because I love God, and here's where, if you don't do it out of love, don't do it out of guilt, shame, begrudgingly. If you don't do it out of love, keep your money, okay? But here's the thing, God wants your heart. God wants to, that's a testing of your faith. You believe God can save you from an eternity in hell, but he can't take care of your finances. We're going to gamble our kids on the cross. Oh yeah, I'm trusting Jesus to save my children, their eternal salvation from a devil's hell. I believe God can do that, but I can't make it on 90%. It's the testing of our faith. Think about it. He also commands us to share your faith with others. Well, I'm not comfortable. I'm not this and I'm not that. He commands it. Right. You say, what do I search for when I search for my faith? There's a couple of good ones to start with. And that's little. That's little faith. What is a tithe compared to offering up your son, your one and only son? What would God ask for? He just asked for the most important thing in his life. And we'll have to cover it in the next few weeks why he did that. But here's what I want you to see, what God's developing in you. He's developing your faith. He's revealing his faithfulness to you. Why? Man can never live perfect in the perfect absence of sin. We'll never be perfect until they kick dirt in our face. You've been declared perfect. You are justified through Christ if you're a born-again believer. But you still have flesh and you'll sin. But here's what I want you to get. Don't lose me right here. Stay with me. It's a very important message. On the day of judgment, you will not be judged as a believer, according to your sin. You will be judged according to your faith. You understand that? People are, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, I got this in my life and this in my life. God will not stand there and go, what are you going to do with this sin? Because here's the thing. If you stand before God, he judges you according to just one sin. You're on your way to hell, people. You understand that? You're on your way to hell. Christ took the judgment, the full judgment for our sin on the cross. God poured out wrath and the penalty of sin upon his son so that you don't have to give an account or answer for your sin to God. What answer are you going to give? If you're going to answer for a sin, the Bible says the wages, the penalty for sin is eternal death. If you give one sin in your life that you give an account for, you are headed to hell, period. Zero chance. That's what makes the cross so wonderful. But we will be judged, and we'll cover this next few, according to our faith. What did you do with what you were given? Did you have a saving faith, or did you just speak a profession? Because the saving faith always has works. We'll cover that later. So when it goes back to this, I'm almost done. Stay with me. When he says, after these things... You know, Abraham's kicked back. He's enjoyed Isaac for several years now, enjoying the mountaintop living of Christianity. And then all of a sudden, God shows up, and we're like, hold on a second. Hold on a second, God. We thought you were just all love and all goodness and all everything blessing. And this now, God's like, I am good. I do love. And here's the thing. Now I'm fixing to test your faith, because he's taking the faith that he's built in us. This is what the testing of your faith is. God takes the faith that he's built in us. He puts it on the altar in order that people can see faith through us. Romans chapter 12, I'll give you a thousand verses. Romans chapter 12 comes to mind. That what I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service unto God. In order for people to see Christ in us, and that's why I say, if you are a maturing believer, the more that you become like Christ and God transforms your life, the more you see the goodness of God in your life, the more you go, I want people to see this, God. And that's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Kill me. Get the me, my image, the physical aspect of my life and who I am. Get me out of the way so that people will see you in God's sight. The only way that happens is when I put you up on the altar. And the problem with the American church is when it starts getting warm, we crawl off the altar. We don't want to carry. We don't want to be cross bearers. We want to be loaded up with the blessings. And Jesus said, if you want the world to see me, and that's my kingdom business, is the salvation of mankind, then I've got a cross for you to bear, not just a blessing. Right. Y'all with me? All right. Let me get to my last page. So here's the thing. Say, what's going on? Abraham's being called to make an investment into the kingdom business. God will always call you as a believer to make an investment into the kingdom business. So I know about all that. Well, think about Abraham's life. God's been doing all the giving. At this point, God's the one who's what? He's provided everything Abraham's needed. He's protected Abraham, surrounded by his enemies. He's gave him the land. He's given him the blessing. He gave him the son. That's the faith. That's called grace. God's provided everything. Look at your life. What do you have that you have not received? What do you have in life that you have not received by the grace of God? Name one stinking thing outside of sin. God has provided for us in every need we have. God protects us. We have no idea. When you stand before the Lord to see what God kept the devil from doing in your life, that's why worship is going to be so great, because we're going to finally see everything that God did for us. We didn't even have a clue. We took for granted. And when you think about the goodness of God in your life and God's provision, if you're here and you're born again, I got to give you just a little taste of the next few weeks, but think about it. Abraham raised the knife on Isaac. Isaac yielded to that. He could have whooped his daddy probably. He's over 100 years old. This dude's in prime shape. But he allowed his daddy to bind him, put him on an altar. Abraham raised the knife, fixing to take his life, and God stopped him, provided a lamb in his place, which represents Christ being provided in my place. What is Isaac thinking when he's walking down off that mountain? Is that he should have been a dead man. He's walking, he's done felt, he knows what it's like to be raised to life. He's a whole new creation. That's behind him. And if you've been born again, you've experienced that exact same thing. Like, you know what? God raised the knife on his son for my sake. And yeah, he didn't stop. He went through with it. Now I'm walking down off that mountain with my father, all new and alive, raised to life. Why? Because of what Christ did for me. He was the lamb that took my place. We should live that life out and to see, you know what? God has done everything for me. And all that he's provided for me, I struggle when I start talking about the goodness of God because I don't deserve. You know, and I was thinking about this rest on this message this morning. I was thinking, God, we overlook so many things. I just think, God, thank you for a good bed to wake up in. Most of us didn't want to get out of. Thank you, Lord, for a climate-controlled house where I have AC and heat. Thank you, God, that I walked in there and opened up to a cabinet or refrigerator full of food. Thank you, God, that I took a hot shower, better than taking a freezing cold pond bath. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that I opened up my window, I look outside, and I see the sunlight, and I see the view that you've blessed me with. I got in a car and drove to church that got me here. Hopefully, it gets me home. Thank you, God, that most of y'all have the money to go eat that nasty food at the China buffet afterwards. And we just think about your family when you look at your kids. Go, God gave me these kids. God gave me these grandbabies. God gave me the marriage that I have. God's provided for me every day, every day, every day of my life. He keeps my heart beating. He gives me air to breathe. He gives me laughs and memories and joy. And I'm just thinking about the goodness of God. If he just stopped thinking about you, you wouldn't have any of that. Right. And he did most of that stuff while I was a lost idiot, living like the devil. And God continued to pour out his goodness in my life and his goodness in my life. Christ died for me while I was living like the devil. He demonstrated his love. And if that doesn't cause your heart to go, God, I don't deserve anything that you have done or doing or still doing. And add on top of that, I have eternal life. Never going to die. I'm going to get rid of this old ragged body and he's going to give me a brand new one. He's done everything for us. And now he's like, I've invested every, God, think about this. God invested everything he is in you. Everything. Even if you reject it, you turn your heart away from God, Jesus invested everything in you. He gave everything for you. And he still gives good things to you. And so here he's like, now I'm going to make, here's my question. How can people go, how can God ask that? How can God ask me to do this or do that? Here's what I'll say. If I was to come to you and go, hey, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to give you $1 million. I just want you to give a tenth of that back to invest that in my business. $100,000. I'm going to give you $1 million. You invest $100,000. How many of you would take that deal? Every one of us sitting here. If you don't, you're stupid, okay? So here's the thing. How did you look at your life and go, God's given me everything? And he says, I want you to make an investment. How stupid would I be to go, I ain't giving you my money. Like, wait a second, where did that come from? They just gave you that, dude. But most of us look at our life and go, it's my time. We're not just talking about money. This is my time. This is my image. This is what I wanted. This is my life. And God's going to ask me to give him a 45 minutes at church on a Sunday. Does he not know I have things that I want to do? I've heard people say, preacher, I've been to church 3 times this week. Woo, man, 3 hours out of 168. You ain't even halfway there on a tithe of your time. Not even halfway there. And if all you give is a tithe, you're getting bare minimum in life. Think about this. Biblical faith, this is my last one. Biblical faith always returns God's investment in love. It's a faith that returns God's investment in love. It means I want to do what I do. I recognize what God's invested in me, everything. And so anything God asks me is a little investment. Anything God requires of me is a small investment. Our faith testing, get this, our faith testing will always be directly connected to what we're willing to give. Don't just think about money. Your time, your worship, your image, your possessions, your efforts, whatever God's blessed you with. When you look at the Old Testament, everything they did was an offering. It's what they gave. When God calls me, what he's doing, he's saying, what are you willing? What is your faith willing to give? You willing to give of your time to serve me? You willing to give of your image and let it die so that you can speak of me and represent me? Are you willing to give your talents and your abilities for my glory, not your own? Are you willing to give of your possessions and of your money and of your income? And are you willing to invest in the kingdom? Do you really believe what you say you believe? And then he says, I want you to get this. I'm finished right here. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, to the place I have chosen and sacrifice him there. God's only going to ask you to invest what he has more abundantly invested himself. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life." He said, who is God to ask that of me? Here's my question. What has God withheld from you? Why did he choose this place? I'm finishing right here. Don't lose me. I got 5 minutes. Why did he choose this place? And you'll hear this again and again. If you go back and you do your study, 3 days, Abraham went to this place and God said, I chose this mountain right here. Go up and offer your one and only begotten son on that mountain. Abraham goes up on that mountain, Mount Moriah. If you do your studies, the exact same place where God's only begotten son was offered up on the cross. The exact same place. And God was giving Abraham a little dose of what he experienced. And Abraham raised the knife and God stopped him. But when the knife was raised on Jesus, God didn't stop. And so, well, God knew he was going to raise his son. Would you like to torture your son and see your son tortured in the way Jesus was, even if you knew he was going to raise him up? He went through with it. Why? Because he loved you that much. Who is God to ask me anything? Who am I to ask God to save my wretched, godless soul based upon what Christ was willing to do for me? When I look at things in a proper perspective, I go, anything God asks is just little compared to what God's been through. And if I truly believe what I say I believe, I'm going to have an active, visible faith. You can't contain that. So if you look at your life this morning, and all you've got is, yeah, I said the sinner's prayer, and I went on my life, didn't see a whole lot of change, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm like, when you look at the Bible, you got to be real with yourself. I'm begging you this morning, be real with yourself. Do you have an active, visible, biblical faith in Jesus and Jesus alone? Because God will always test your faith. Because he loves you enough to show you whether you really have it or you don't. I challenge you this week. Study this text. We're going to be back in next week. Write down. If you were in a courtroom of law, write down. What would you present as evidence and substance that goes? 12 jurors would stand and go, we find him guilty of being born again. There's too much evidence against him that shows that he is truly a follower of Jesus. Physical, visible, active evidence. Do you have a biblical faith? Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for your word, the truth of it. God, your spirit that bears witness with our spirit. Thank you for so many people over this crowd who do have a biblical faith. God, I see it. See Jesus in them. I see Jesus in their marriages. I see Jesus in their kids. I see Jesus in their nature and their character and their words and their conversations. So grateful for that. So grateful, God, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, it has nothing to do with what we do. We don't help you to save us. It's totally by your grace, God, that you did what you did for us and you provided everything. God, you did all the giving. Faith is just a response to that. And Lord, I pray that every person will search their heart today, search their lives to where they can go to a place and go, there was a distinct change in the direction of my life, of my thought process. And though I do have sin that I struggle and I wrestle with, God, yet I can see a total different path of righteousness because I believe you, God. I believe who you are. I believe what you've done for me. But Lord, for somebody here, they don't see that place. Their life just stays on the same path. They had some church experience. God, you're a living God. You're a living Savior. You're a powerful God. You're holy. When you change us, God, we're changed. Lord, I just pray they'd turn their heart to you today. Come to you in honesty, Lord, right where they stand, just to be honest with you, to trust you and to believe who you are. Begin to follow you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.